Over 16 years ago, when I came to be on staff here, one of the couples that was in this church and being faithful to the church and serving the Lord was Philip and Gina Jones. Let me just simply say that this couple has been involved in almost every aspect of the church. Philip and Gina have been faithful Christians, faithful in their church attendance. They have been faithful in their time. They've been faithful in every area of our Christian life that I can think of. They've been on mission trips here at home and abroad. They have just simply always been available to do whatever God wants them to do. Philip has always kind of helped cook our turkeys for us for some of our special meals for the senior adults. Gina has been in the kitchen and serving and helping with that. It's just been a great time, and they have been faithful. And somebody, and Philip has had a good job, Gina does some house cleaning, and so they have been able, God's met their needs down through the years, and they have praised the Lord for all of that. Sometimes it's easy to praise the Lord when things are going good, isn't it? Huh? I mean, we just shout and praise the Lord because He met our needs and does so much. And then they have been so faithful through the years. Philip received word that he had a terminal illness not long ago. I was sitting there on the front looking at him up here in the choir as he's singing. And I noticed that Greg Vincent was holding the book. Philip does not have enough strength in his arms and his hands to even hold the book to sing by. Deterioration has been coming not slowly but rapidly according to what the doctors have told him. So as we're thinking about this service this morning, I felt like Philip Jones has a message that you need to hear. Either you or some of your loved ones who have been faithful to God are going through some difficult times. How you handle those or how you face those really kind of tell us what you believe about God. We've invited Philip Jones today to come and share his testimony and tell us what God is doing in his life and through him with his present time.
Came under the preaching
of God's Word. The second thing was that I met, y'all excuse me, I've been praying for days, but I won't be today. But I met a group of men who really loved me and who lived out their faith. Men that played a great part in my development. One of them was Charles Jones. He also was later to be my first deacon. Now, he just happened to be the father of Tammy Alexander. Tammy, you ever hear the word? No? Oh, there you are. Okay. At his rugby daughter over there. Another one of those men was Sonny Alexander. Happened to be Tim's dad. Men like Billy Joe Jones, Man Sewell, and a very special old-term saint. I guess he was a senior militant, by the name of Hogan Pittman, who taught the new believers for it. Boy, he put up with a lot of grief for me, because I had my own idea of what being Christian was. But I will say that a particularly opportune time in Dothan, let me say, any time that the Lord draws you to Him is an opportune time to be saved. But I happen to be drawn in 1974. In the mid-70s and latter 70s, I believe Dothan came as close to having real revival as we ever had. It started with the James Robinson Crusade. Brother Henry Johnson was caught up in that, or part of that, on the committee. And through that, he made some associations with some very significant people. And those people helped me form my theology, what I believe about my God. But let me back up just a little bit and tell you that as I continued to go to church again, and I continued to hear the Word of God, which I wasn't even interested in, I didn't even want the Bible. I lived in a place that people said nothing good ever come out of there. But as I continued to go, a strange thing began to happen. God began to deal with my heart. He began to convince me, that I needed Him. One of the first miracles I've ever seen was the fact that I didn't just look up, because I was uncomfortable. I was firm. And my way of dealing with things in the past is, and then I don't like to get away from it. But I didn't. Partly because I wanted to do that kind of thing. But I think also the Lord had a part to play in that. He continued to tie the screws on me. And until Thursday night in April of 1974, alone in my house, in my bed, sipping and flopping, unable to sleep, under tremendous conviction, I gave Mark to Jesus. And, I was like, tell you, I had no flash and all that kind of stuff, but I didn't say it was anybody else. There wasn't none of that. But there was a sweet peace and assurance that came over me that I had never lost. And I'm so thankful for that. I continued there to go to Cloverdale, and as I said a while ago, some very significant people began to come to Cloverdale Church on multiple occasions. Two of those men were T.D. and Dudley Hall. They're originally from right up here in Henry County. But they were part of the James Robinson Association, Evangelistic Association. T.D. Probably is a strong preacher. Penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, and the grace of God as anybody you know here. His brother Dudley is as good a teacher on the theology that is contained in the Word of God. There also was a man by the name of Manny Beasley that came many times to preach. And if you ever had an opportunity to hear Manny Beasley preach, who, by the way, in time that I knew him, he had seven different diseases that were supposed to have killed him years ago. He came to preach one time. He got out of his hospital bed to come to Dothan, Alabama. He lived in Texas, by the way, to keep an appointment to preach at our church. So I learned from Dudley. I learned from T.D. I learned from Manly. And then there was a sweet little kind gentle lady by the name of Bertha Smith. And if y'all know Fifth Perfect, none of those words line up with her. She was a firebrand. But if you didn't play around with God, you didn't play around with things of God. God. It was serious business. It was eternal business. I had the pleasure of hearing her on three different occasions before that. And the reason I mention those people is because this is a time of growth for me. I'm a very young Christian. And so I need to know the truth about God and about His Word. And the things that I learned was, number one, this is the infallible Word of God. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. It's true. It doesn't change. It does not require your opinion or mine. It is the Word of God. The other thing that I learned was that God is holy. Holy means set apart when we're talking about people. But in the case of God, it means so much more. There is no other God. He is the one, the only. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of everything. In Colossians, it tells us that He created everything that is, and by His will, He sustains. At any point, God can say, I'm done. And everything we know would be gone. So I learned those truths. I also learned that He was righteous. There is absolutely no sin, no fault of sin in God. He cannot abide sin. He hates it. You know, we think of hate as a sin, and that might not be a good word to use when it comes to God, but it's the best one I know. To get across to you how strongly He feels about sin. He will not allow it in His presence. I also learned that God is just. He is a just God. He is a God that applies justice equally to everyone. It does not matter if you are Malcolm Forbes, who at one time was the richest man in the world, or if you're a heroin addict living here in Dublin underneath that pump in the road on South Oak Street. He applies justice the same way. And if you want to learn about what His justice is based on, you can read in the Word and find out about His law. His law. Now, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, people lived under that law, and they had to struggle trying to keep right with God by making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice in order to appease God for their sin. But in the New Covenant, He sent His only begotten Son to pay the price for every sin that you and I have committed or will commit. If you think about that, that is so amazing. That a God would love us so much that He would take upon Himself the penalty for the thing that He detests the very most. But yet He did. His grace was a power that's even mightier than His hatred of sin. Because not only did He die on that cross, but the Word says He took upon Himself every sin. If you read the story of the Bible, you know there was a time when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's when Jesus took all of our sins on Himself. And God hated it so much that we look at Him. Only time in the eternity God turned it back on Son. That's the price that was paid for me and for you to be saved. That is what was applied to me in April of 1974. And I am so thankful that I learned those truths, those, to me, very foundational truths about God and about His Word. And just like most of you, when I stand up here and say there's not been times when my beliefs have been tested, particularly when it comes to the sovereignty and the justice of God. The greatest testing that I have ever faced in my life is not now, believe it or not. It actually took place. place in 1996. I grew up a man that had a boy that didn't have any friends to speak of. You know, when I was one of mine, as long as I had the stuff to party hardy, I had plenty of friends. But I never had a real friend until I came to Mount Gilead Baptist Church. And I had the great privilege of having a friend who I knew would have laid his life down for me. And his name was Gary Hockley. Y'all forgive me. Gary, you've been 15 years. I said, for those of you who joined this body of believers after 1996 and didn't have the great privilege of knowing Gary, his question always father. And I see my sweet Gary sitting back there, and I'm here. He's Gary's father. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was diagnosed in 1992 with metastatic melanoma. And the doctors told him, go home, get your affairs in order, you're going to die. But God had arranged it in such a way that the surgeon who removed that first tumor was a Dr. Mankin, who had come off the mission field out of frustration. He was a general practitioner and he couldn't do surgery. So he came back to the States to learn how to be a surgeon so he could go back to the mission field. Well, he was not willing to accept what the local oncology doctor said. And he got Gary into the Kirkland Clinic up in Birmingham. And they were able to give us four more great years, four more trips to the Smoky Mountains together, four more years of just loving on each other and enjoying each other's company. And the reason my belief in God's sovereignty and His justice, the reason those things were shaken, is because I did everything the Bible said to do. And not only I, but Brother Tom and Danny, we did everything the Bible said to do. We prayed, we fasted, we anointed him with oil, we laid our hands on him, we prayed, we literally begged God to spare our friend Gary. God answered, wasn't it? God always answers your prayer. It may be yes, it may be no, or it may be wait, but He always answers. In this case, it was no. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, September 17th, 1996, my friend went on. Now, I want to tell you something. You're looking at a man that had a screaming, shouting, crying fit. I went out behind Gary's workshop where nobody else was, and I didn't find another God. I really did. I kicked, I threw things, I cried. I accused God of not living up to His word. I accused God of not being just because He took a man that loved Him so much and worshiped around Him. I think you don't give God the time of day. And I questioned His sovereignty. What right do you have to rob this man and really pretty selfish of me, this next friend? Who was my friend. And you know, God let me do that. God could have spoken dead right then, but God is a big God. And God loves me with all His heart. Jesus said, what God has put in my hand, no man can remove. And that applies to me. I was still God's child. Well, He let me blow off my steam for a while. And after it was all done, that still small voice that God speaks to you with came to me. And He asked me a very simple but profound question. Phil, what is real healing? You know, if He would have healed Gary, yes, Gary, Jeremy, Buster, Lori, and myself, we'd have had Him for a few more years. But He would have just had to go through the process again. And He'd have had to suffer the disappointments that come in this life.
Amen.
So God just revealed to me that I hear it. He is home with me. He has received the ultimate healing. And from that, I gained a peace that I'm really thankful for. Because my dad died the next year. My dad, by the way, if you all don't know, got saved when he was 67 years old. Right over here in this little building, Brother Tom baptized him right there. So I know my dad died. And ironically, Gary's dad died that same year, 1997. So, knowing that truth, that for a child of God, death is the ultimate healing, is really something that's helping me now. Because back in 2009, I began to notice some changes. I've always been a very active person, hunting, fishing, camping. Jim and I have crawled and climbed all over the Smoky Mountains. I guess we've climbed Mount Tom probably a dozen times or more. Love to build, love to drive nails, cut boards, just do the yard work, you know, that's just stuff I did, or I did. But in the summer of 2009, I began to notice a little weakness, doing overhead presses on my weight machine. All of a sudden, I couldn't pick that much weight. And, you know, since I am a senior adult now, I just kind of wrote it off and said, oh, I'm just getting over it. Well, deer season rolls around, it's about September. Well, actually, this didn't take in November, but September I got my old trusty bow out, and I've been shooting the same one for about 20 years. 72-pound broadway. Usually I can set on a 5-gallon bucket and shoot that thing all day long. If you got a bow once you know, setting down, I wouldn't draw a bow, but I can shoot that thing. I mean, just all day long. Well, I said it's time to practice. I couldn't hardly pull it back. I'm standing up. I got it back 5 times and I couldn't even hold it steady to get the shot on target. Well, by the end of that week, I couldn't draw back at all. The weakness had become so profound. And primarily it started in my shoulder, my right shoulder. And, you know, I'm a nurse, and I've nursed 32 years. So by this time, you know, even hard-headed as I am, I know there's something going on. So I start making arrangements to see someone, and I see a neurosurgeon. He diagnosed me with cervical stenosis, and also I was having some trouble with my hand, and he said I had an intractable nerve. So in January of 2010, I had one surgery, which was absolutely unnecessary. It was not because of my problem. My symptoms continued to progress. It has pretty much robbed me of my right arm and hand. I can do very little. I can't raise my arm up over my shoulder most of the time without extreme effort. I can no longer write, allegedly. I write my name, but that's about it. But as time progressed and my symptoms continued to get worse, I would try to get somebody to listen to me. Hey, man, this ain't getting no better. They brushed me off. Don't worry about it. Don't feel stabilized. It'll get better. Well, after a year, almost, it had spread from my right into starting here on my left arm. And so I just took it upon myself to find another doctor, and I went to see Alan Prince, a neurologist here in town that I've known for a long time. And semi-retired, but he was gracious enough to take me as a patient. Dr. Prince did look for me, checked me out 15 minutes until he looked me dead in the face and said, Bill, you got ALS and very conceived. And I guess I must have looked like I was fixing to do something crazy because he immediately said, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I'm going to send you to Birmingham to get a final diagnosis. And so it takes forever to get in to Birmingham. But he sent me up there to see Dr. Poe, who is he is the head of the entire neurological department for the University of Alabama system up there. So he's a man. But sitting up there to see him, finally got up there on February 4th, and they tortured me for 5 hours. They did some very painful things. But when it was all over, he looked me in the face and he said, do you have ALS? I said, okay. What's the progression going to be? He said, well, first it's going to take your arms, and then it's going to take your legs. And yes, I have it in my legs now. I've fallen a couple of times. It's in my left leg. You're not standing on the right. It's going to take your arms. It's going to take your legs. Then it's going to take the muscles that enable you to breathe. And very matter of fact, he said, and then you're going to die. I said, well, thank you very much. What kind of time table are we talking about? This is pretty much a quote. This is how the conversation went. I said, what kind of time table are we talking about? He says, it'd be 6 months, it'd be a year, it'd be 6 years. Nobody knows. So I had to start dealing with the reality of the fact that I had been preaching that I knew all along. And that was none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. You know, we say that. We say that, but you know, it's up here. But it's not really something in it. But when you're told that you have an incurable disease, and by the way, it is 100% fatal. No one has ever survived ALS. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it doesn't. So when you're faced with that, you've got to realize that that which you have been preaching applies to you. It's not somebody else anymore. It always been somebody else. I mean, I had my life all planned out. Me and my friend Gary, before he had cancer, we sit around in the woodworking shop and we talk about we're going to grow old together. We're going to watch our grandkids grow up. And we're going to go fishing with them. And we're just going to enjoy our grandkids. We talk about that all the time. Me and my friend died. Well, my plans, I've done nothing basically to work. My plan was to work full time for a few more years and then cut back to part time because I love nursing and I never intended on quitting nursing. I used to tell the hospital my revenge on you people is I'm going to drop dead walking these halls one day and I'm going to have to drag me out of the hall. But unfortunately, that's not going to happen because I've had to take medical retirement because I can no longer do my job. But I had plans to go part time a few years from now. I'm 62, by the way. I plan on working until 66. And then concentrate on being a granddaddy and becoming a friend to my two sons. I'm their daddy, and they still call me daddy, and they still say yes sir, no sir. But I wanted us to be friends, and then we are, but I'm going to just be real close friends. And that was my plans. But you know what? Man has plans, and God has purposes. And unfortunately for us, in our selfishness, that is, our flesh part of us, God's purposes take precedence of our plans. I have no idea what God's purpose is in me having ALS. But I do know what His Word says. Probably every one of y'all in here can quote Romans 8:28. Says all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And you think, well, what in the world good come out of the illness? Well, I have a lot of family and friends that are lost who I love dearly. If God can use this disease to save my family and friends, is the price worth it? Well, I know my folks. And unfortunately, those that I love who do not know Jesus, I know what they're going to do. And that's what I'm going to do. So I don't know if that's the purpose for this or not. But I do know that my responsibility, no matter what my situation is to glorify God. And so that's what I want to do. I want to give Him glory. He has given me 61 anyway, 60, I'll put it that way, blessed years. The last 36 and a half was the greatest woman in the world, who has been my friend, my rock, my counselor, and my everything.
So I cannot sit up here and carry on. In the many years I've been a nurse, you would not believe how many of my patients have died. And a lot of time I'd be one to ask them if I could remember. And I tore a sheet up over their face. A lot of young people. Folks, I've lived a long time prepared to some of those that I've had to pronounce. So I can't fuss. And for all I know, God might believe me here, limping around and having him put up my stake and help me bathe and all that mess that he's doing now. Oh, by the way, I've reason I got such a push of beer. I can't hold a razor anymore, and I don't want Jim to have shaved it. I told a buddy of mine, if I live long enough, I'm going to get up down here. I'm going to see you top. So anyway, that's why we got here. But just remember, the only purpose that man has, and I really believe this, is to glorify God. If you're not glorifying God, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you and He saved you. You are glorifying God, no matter what the circumstances. There's a good time and a bad time. And in closing, I want to use the book of Job to kind of settle up where I am. You know, in my early years as a Christian, I did not like the book of Job. That thing scared me to death. It has many truths in it. But one of the greatest truths in that word is the sovereignty of God. God can bless whom He will bless. And if you've read much in the Old Testament, you know He will curse whom He will curse. I'm not cursed. I don't consider myself cursed. I'm blessed. But God is sovereign. Well, if you've read the book of Job, you know that his three friends came to see him, and if they had continued as they had in the first 7 days, it would have been a great thing. But the first 7 days, they just came and he sat in ash and dust, sackcloth, kids there were. And he sat there and mourned with Job. But then, as so many of us do, they had opened their mouth. And they started condemning Job, basically saying, you've been false. You've been lying. You've sinned. You got sin in your life. You have been unjust. You have been unfair to your workers. They accused him of all these things, and this is why this is coming. Job's response was, I am not. I think you were there, and I don't really know what word. Job's response was, I have not sinned. Job believed that he was caught up in all of his confession and all of his offerings, because in those days they didn't have his offerings. He was so conscientious that after his sons would have a big party, fearful that they might have committed some sin, he would offer offerings for them. And so he was convinced, no, I've not done anything wrong. Even his own wife came to him and told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, is that not a loved one? Curse God and die. But you know what Job's response was? And this is kind of where I am. Should we accept the good from God's hand and not the bad? You know, we live in a fallen creation. We're not any different. As far as our environment, the things that we have to deal with, and anyone else. God didn't say that we say this. He was going to protect us from every disease and every tragedy. I think about that 249 people confirmed dead in the state of Alabama alone Wednesday night. And I was thinking about, wonder how many of them were saved. Wonder how many of them were with Jesus. I wonder how many of them went to sleep secure in their bed and woke up in hell. It's a sobering thought, folks. Life can be taken away from you so suddenly. But getting back to the book of Job, in the very end of the book, there's a left half. And in that it says, but in the end, Job was blessed greater than at the first. And it talks about the fact that he had 10 more sons, and he had more wealth than he had before. He became a more wealthy, more powerful, blessed man. Well, I'm not expecting, and I hope I don't get 10 more sons. Two more things. And I've never been wealthy as far as physical things are concerned. But I do have a greater blessing coming. My greater blessing is when I go home to see the Lord. Because I'm going to see my dad. I'm going to see my sister. I'm going to see my friend here. And I'm going to see Miss Francis often. Miss Francis a lot. And so many more that I can name that have made heaven rich for me. So that's going to be my blessing. But my job between the time that I get there and now is to make sure that I glorify God in whatever I do. So I really want to thank you. And that's really what I had asked to do. I had asked Bradley on a 30-second spot to thank you for Miss Jane and myself for your love, your mercy, your compassion, your ministry, all the cards you sent, all the telephone calls. But instead of a 30-second spot, I got a 30-minute spot, and by the way, I'm not over. But I can't thank you enough. As I told you at the very beginning of this thing, or almost the beginning, I'm a man that never had any friends. And to be quite frank with you, you know, this is my church, and I love my church. But I never really felt like folks really gave me much thought. I don't know why, that's just the way I am. But you have shown me just how loved I am. And I give you that to church. Not only have you shown me, but I found out that I have so many friends. You would not believe the number of people who want to cut my grass. But my brother Bobby Davis has taken care of that already for the next year through his nephew, Marcus, who is a professional yard man. First time he came over, embarrassed me because he showed me, man, you didn't do a very good job. So anyway, I guess I said everything that the Lord laid on my heart to say. I do covet your prayers. I covet your prayers for my precious wife, because as I become more and more unable to take care of myself, and more that's going to fall on her. And this may shock you now, but where I am, I am ready to die. I don't fear death. I haven't feared death. I know where I'm going. Can't wait. That sounds silly, I suppose. As people used to say, I'm going to heaven, but if you get in the bus, go to the day, I'm just going to wait. I'm not in that place anymore. Because what this disease does is it makes you completely disabled to the point that you can't sit up, you can't turn, you can't clean yourself, you can't feed yourself. Sometimes you can't even speak. And so you become, I know she will not like me using this word, but you become a burden as far as physical demands on your wife, on people that you love the most. And so I do not want that to happen to my precious wife, because she loves God with all of her heart. And as Bobby said, she has a heart for mission. She has a heart for the youth. She's been Mama Gino with for 25 years. So my prayer is that God's going to take her. Today will be fine. If he wants to do it, you know, although I don't get around with it, I still ride my horse around. If he wants to take me out on that thing, that's why I'll slide into heaven and have a great time. If he wants me to have a heart attack, that's okay. It does not matter to me, but I do not want to hang around until I become, like I say, she's not going to like a burden to her to the point that I'm robbing her of some of the best years of life, but she is so much younger than me. She's had a lot of good years ahead of her. But anyway, I'm done. Brother Bradley, come on.
Before I get down, though, I do want to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. Father, I do so praise you and thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for the way that you've blessed me. Father, so undeservingly so, Father, you did not have to draw me to yourself. But Father, you did. You sent your Holy Spirit when I first started going to church, and you drew me to yourself. And I praise you and thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for my church here. I thank you, Lord, that this is where you placed us. This is where we know we belong. And I pray, God, that you just bless our culture, that you would grow this church according to your plan, not ours. Father, you make us the church that you have us today. And Father, I pray that you just give a special blessing to each one of these folks, Lord, and send forward to pray, minister, and just encourage as only your children can. Father, I thank you first. And I love you. And Father, may I always give you glory. In Christ's name. Amen.
And let's continue to pray for us today. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this man standing beside me. Father, he is a man of God who has shown us what Christianity lived out really looks like. And Father, he's got much on him. Thank you that he has stood and has shared. Lord, he has shared a message that is being recorded, and it will benefit people long after he or I or any of us here are long gone. They'll be listening and learning what it means to live by faith in the midst of the trial. So, Father, I pray that you make us faith strong continually. Lord, that you do the same for Miss Gina. Lord, that they find you every day, every step, every moment, every breath. You would sustain them and strengthen them, and you would show them your immeasurable love that never ceases, that never ends, and that you will be with him for all of eternity.
Yes.
You never leave us, you never forsake us, even from the very end of the age. So God, do what you desire. Thank you that by your stripes he's already healed.
Yes.
Heaven is home. And Lord, we continue to pray for physical healing, but knowing what your will is for him. So we turn him over to you. Let him glorify yourself for him.
Yes.
And do what is good for you. In Christ's name. Amen. Y'all, that's what Christianity is. That's it. It's not a life of roses. It's not all having everything figured out all the time. It's just about faith. This morning, maybe you saw yourself as on Mr. Phillips' testimony. Maybe the Lord saved you this morning. Maybe for the first time, you said, I'm going to trust him like you trust him. Even though I haven't figured it out, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to lean completely on him. But if that's true, then we're going to sing you an invitation in a moment. We'd like you to let us know that. Just come forward and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. Have you got some questions about what it means to trust in Jesus? Well, Jesus, just again, come and ask. Then you have to church in the let's allow the great message that the Lord shared through Philip's testimony to saturate our souls, change us for his glory. Father, do that work amongst us, we pray tonight. In Christ's name.